I didn't know we had a country pastor. Not bad, huh?
Pray with me. A mission that we're concentrating on so hard within our church and out is prayer. As a church, Lord, we promise to read joys and concerns, to be concerned about the people in our congregation who need prayers and need continuing prayers. Lord, help us in this week, especially, as Carol said, to pray for education for all. Lord, help us with this in your Son's name. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of the gospel, please? From Matthew, Matthew 17. The Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and then led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to pray with me. Spirit, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Who doesn't like to eat? And summer certainly brings us plenty of our favorite foods. Barbecue, corn on the cob, homegrown tomatoes, juicy watermelon, all kinds of ice cream, and those luscious fruit pies, especially those peach pies made from those peaches grown right here in Colorado on the western slope. Oh, I'm getting hungry. Okay, we'll go on. And of course, this church is the cake church. We never like to go too many Sundays without eating cake together. We also like feeding our community Thanksgiving dinner. And last month, we started hosting community dinners, not just at Thanksgiving, but throughout the year. And just last weekend, the Deacon's Retreat focused on the theme of eating when we explored the topic of feeding our souls. And so I think for such a robust eating and feeding body as First Pres, Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 has particular interest. Feeding the multitudes, whether it's 5,000 or 4,000, is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it appears in Matthew and Mark twice. Today, we're looking at this miracle as recorded in John. This version provides notable differences from the other gospel accounts, and in those differences, I believe we are given much insight and hope worth chewing on. So I invite you now to listen. You don't need to read, but listen for the word of God and the Spirit upon it as it comes to us from the gospel according to John 6, 1 through 8. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So, as we chew on this passage, I'd like us to look at 3 principal things: size, distribution, and result. Okay, so what about size? With the first miracle in our Signs and Wonders series, Water into Wine, only a few people benefited directly. There was Jesus' mom who requested the miracle, and the handful of servers who filled the jugs with water and brought them to Jesus to be miraculously turned into wine. And perhaps the guests who were at the wedding to savor this fine wine. But how large can a wedding reception get? In our second miracle, healing the paralytic, only one person benefits from the miracle. Only that one person is healed. But by contrast, our third miracle, feeding the 5,000, is like accelerating from 0 to 100 miles per hour in 6 seconds. The number of people who directly experience this miracle is given as 5,000. And that was only counting the men. There were probably 2 to 3 times more than that when you count the women and the children. So how does this huge change in numbers happen? And what does it mean for us today? Now, it was typical for great crowds at this time in Jesus' ministry to be following him. Even when Jesus and his disciples were trying to get away and take a break, the great crowd still found them. Our particular crowd, we are told, kept following Jesus because they had seen him heal the sick. They wanted probably to see what Jesus was going to do next. And they wondered, who was he anyway? Could he be the one sent by God to be with them? Little did the large crowd know, as they followed Jesus, that every one of them, every one of them would soon be the recipient of a miracle. So maybe the first lesson for us this morning is to learn that miracles aren't just for a person here and there. Maybe, just maybe, miracles are for the masses, for everyone, including everyone seated here this morning, and even the one standing. Second, what about distribution? Last week, the paralyzed man complained that Jesus didn't come himself to heal him, but sent directions for what he needed to do to be healed. Today's passage is unique among the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 in that Jesus personally gives the bread to everyone in the crowd. Jesus personally gives the fish to everyone in the crowd. Verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus personally gives bread to each person. Then he personally gives fish to each person. In the other gospel accounts, when the disciples suggest to Jesus that it's getting late and he ought to send the people away to get something to eat, Jesus says simply, "You feed them." That might be the version of the story that we know more commonly. And I too am very drawn to "You feed them." I like that response from Jesus. I hear it as a call to serve, for Christians to take care of whoever needs care. But here we are open to something else. John puts the emphasis on Jesus as the one who not only provides, but anticipates the crowd's needs. The omniscience of God is seen in Jesus as he anticipates the crowd's hunger and leads the disciples' conventional solution thinking to wider possibilities. Jesus himself initiates this miracle. In Water and Wine, it's Jesus' mother that says, "You need to do this." And then in the healing of the paralytic, it's the man, his friends, who ask for this miracle healing from Jesus. Here, Jesus himself initiates this miracle. He does that in conversation with two of his disciples, Philip and Andrew. The conversation is wonderful. It's like something we might even hear today. Listen again. Jesus, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Philip. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Andrew, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? Jesus, make the people sit down. Philip's and Andrew's responses communicate how daunting the size of the crowd is, and hence the large quantity of food and money that would be needed to feed them. Such is our conventional thinking. The disciples' answers show how those traditional categories cannot comprehend in advance what Jesus himself has to give to everyone. And we are told that everyone ate as much as they wanted, not just enough to meet their needs, but enough to meet their desires. That's the way it is with Jesus. There's always enough and always plenty. And to further emphasize that truth, Jesus has the disciples gather up all the leftovers. Who can imagine that there would even be leftovers? But Jesus says, gather up all the fragments. And it took 12 baskets to fill. 12. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Clearly not enough, we would think, to feed 5 men plus women and children. And yet people sat down on the grass and ate to satisfaction on bread and fish, which Jesus personally gave them. A prodigious miracle indeed. And quite a miracle for us. For us, even as we clearly know where our next meal is coming from. Quite a miracle for those of us that sometimes find ourselves following the way of scarcity. Following the fear of scarcity, the fear that there's not enough, the fear that I'm not enough, the fear of how do we get more. In this prodigious miracle of feeding the 5,000, the love of God in Jesus encourages us to take fear off our plates. Jesus makes a way where there seems to be no way. Jesus reflects that the way of God is the way of abundance. Abundance for everyone, not just for some. And then finally, the result. What is the result of this miracle? In many miracles we read about in the Bible, we often want to know, well, what happened next? That person that was healed, you know, well, what happened? How was he received by his friends and his family? And how did things work out at work? We're rarely ever told that. But in John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, we know what the result was. We find that out in those last 2 verses. Listen again. When the people saw the sign that he had done, feeding everyone, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force, come and take him by force to make him their king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The result? The people took the miracle, that good and wonderful miracle, and almost ruined it. They almost ruined it by deciding to take matters into their own hands rather than letting the good be good enough on its own. And by failing to trust the purpose and timing of God, The crowd saw in Jesus something they could use for their own needs and attempted to make it their own. It's like they wanted to bottle it, to capture the golden goose. And in doing so, they were in danger of thwarting God's timing and plan and substituting their own human timing and plan. We see evidence of this in other places in the Bible. God promises Abraham and Sarah a child, and it's not happening. Sarah is not yet pregnant. So they decide to take matters into their own hands. Abraham has a son through one of the other women in the household. Abraham and Sarah justify their actions by saying, "This must be what God meant. We can make it happen." And about the manna in the wilderness, let's bottle it and save some of it for later when we might be hungry again in case nothing else comes from God. More human help. Our first reading, the story of the Transfiguration, offers another example of human understanding gone awry. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him, and then they see the awesome sight of Moses and Elijah and Jesus surrounded by the glowing divine light. Peter wants to capture the moment, make something more out of it. He proposes building three dwellings to hold them all. Moses and Elijah disappear into a cloud, and Jesus alone is left with them. Perhaps miracles are gifts, gifts for the masses, gifts handed out by Jesus in abundance, and gifts given in God's own timing for God's own purposes. Not to be usurped and put into our own boxes, which are always too small for God anyway. Gifts of God's self for each of us. We don't need to make something more out of the miracles in our lives. No. All we need do is receive them and thank God. Amen.